We started a new series last week called We Are Pentecostal, and we've been asking questions about what does it mean to be Pentecostal in 2018, because we are a Pentecostal church, and today is the special Mother's Day edition of the We Are Pentecostal series. Now, don't worry, dads, you're going to get your Father's Day edition of the We Are Pentecostal series in a month, in June, but today, it's Mother's Day, and this is the Mother's Day edition. So last week we looked back a little bit. If you were with us or if you caught this on the podcast last week, you'd realize that we looked back at some of the things that characterized Pentecostal churches maybe 50 years ago. And of course I had to hear stories about that because I'm not yet 50. And so some of you have told me those stories. Some of you have been there. And so we set out on a journey to find out what does it mean to be Pentecostal now, 50 years later. Churches have changed. The Pentecostal church has changed. And we actually spent some time. Do you remember this? We spent some intentional time worrying together. That was good, wasn't it? I mean, it helped us acknowledge some of the things on our heart that are troubling us and bothering us, and we spent some time worrying, but then we decided that we weren't going to let our worries hold us back from moving on into the future, and we were going to embrace the best of what it means to be a Pentecostal church in 2018. And so I left you last week with three words at the very end, which kind of characterized what it means to be Pentecostal from a scriptural perspective. So do you remember what they were? Do you remember at all? The three words to be Pentecostal is to be? Yes, those are three words, and that's good, and we're going to remember that one too. But yes, exactly. There was three other words too, but that was good. What's that? Kindness of people, yes. I'll say it louder this time, and we'll practice. But the go and tell and the kindness for people, but these are the three words that I was thinking of that I left you with. Empowered for witness. Okay, we're going to build some more on those words, and the go and tell and the kindness, we're going to build some more on that as we journey through this series together until the end of June. But for right now, if someone asks you, what does it mean to be Pentecostal, I would hope that everyone that sits at Evangel Assembly under this teaching would say these three words, empowered for witness. So let's practice together. I'll ask you, church, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? It means to be empowered for witness. Okay, turn to one of your neighbors on one side. Doesn't matter which side. Turn to one of your neighbors and ask them what it means to be Pentecostal. Go ahead and ask them. And then answer them. That's good. Now turn to your other neighbor and ask them the same question and get the same answer, I would hope. You see, you know, people that are smart say, you know, when we say they are always really smart. They say that for something to become ingrained in our minds, you have to repeat it as many as seven times. And I've just made you say empowered for witness about three or four times. And we're going to say it again later, but for good measure, remind me right now, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? It means to be? Exactly. Now we're going to unpack that and build on that together as we journey through these next, I guess we have this week and six more weeks. We're going to journey through that. We're going to hang some more things on that. But for this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs 31. This is the Mother's Day edition of the We Are Pentecostal series. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 31, and we're going to read verses 10 through 31. Proverbs is kind of right in the middle of your Bible. If you crack it open right in the middle, you'll find it. And chapter 31 is the last chapter. And we're going to start at verse 10. I'll read and you can catch up. It says, "A wife or a woman of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for herself. for her servant girls. Now that's how she gets it all done. Servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. We're in verse 16. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Let's pray together for a moment this morning. God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the words of Scripture that are here. And I just pray that as we look into these, you would continue to speak to our hearts about what it means to be Pentecostal, and that we would hear from your Spirit together this morning here at Evangel Assembly. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. There was an overwhelmed mother who went to see a counselor once. She was kind of at her breaking point physically, emotionally, and she needed some help putting it back together. And so she went to the counselor and she spoke with him for a while. It didn't take him very long before he said, "I think I know what the problem is. You see, you've told me you spend 50% of your energy on your job, and 50% of your energy on your husband, and 50% of your energy on your children. I think there's the problem." I think the mother described in Proverbs could have been running at that 150% capacity as well, and maybe is the one who in this fictitious story went to see the counselor to get things put back together. It's a tough job to be a mother, this coming from someone who will never be a mother. But I've heard people say, it's a tough job. And when we read this particular passage in the Proverbs, it can seem like an impossible job, right? It can seem absolutely inhuman to be able to accomplish all of the things that a mother, that a grandmother, that a person must accomplish. And when we dig into the nuts and bolts of this particular proverb, we get to see in the original language, in the Hebrew, the reason why it is so long is because it was written as an acrostic. Now, that's a poetic device where, you know what, each line starts with a different letter. And so in this particular proverb, they started with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and each line started with the next letter all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that takes a while to get through the whole alphabet. So maybe that's why the job description here is so long after all. Right? I mean, made it easy to remember for the Jewish people, for the Hebrew people, but maybe that's why it's so long. If you look at the very beginning of this particular Proverbs, it says, these are the things that King Lemuel's mother taught him. Now, we don't know who King Lemuel was, but these are the things that his mother spoke to him. And so these were the words of a woman spoken to a man as he was searching and looking for a wife. And therefore, it's primarily a search list for a man, I suppose, than a checklist for a wife or a mother. And there, that probably makes you feel very relieved also. And the fact that it's poetry means that it's probably a little bit of an exaggeration as well, because no one person could do all of these things in one day, right? All these things I just read, that would be very difficult. But we're going to look into a couple things about these women here, and then we're going to tie this into our Pentecostal series. You see, verse 15 and 16 says that she gets up while it is still dark, kind of like our men's ministry did yesterday, to cook for the women. But in this proverb, it says this wife or this woman of noble character gets up while it is still dark. She provides for her families. And verse 16 says she considers a field and she buys it out of her earnings and she plants a vineyard. And then verse 18 says she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. The virtuous woman or the normal woman works hard. She provides for her family, but not only that, she invests time and energy into worthwhile things outside of the home as well. This Proverbs 31 woman considers a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard, engages in commerce within the community. And verse 18 says she considers and sees that her trading is profitable. Now, when I was preparing this message and reading through this, I felt it was probably appropriate to issue a do not try all of this at home disclaimer for some of these things. Because if you notice in verse 18, I believe it was, no, sorry, verse 15, she gets up while it is still dark. And then when we look a little bit further, we see in verse 18 that her lamp does not go out at night. You have to wonder when this woman actually lies down and has a rest, right? I mean, it's poetry, so we can't force too much literalness onto it. But you have to wonder, when does she play with her kids? When does she go on a date with her husband? I mean, it seems like she doesn't sleep. And we know that, you know, we can't do that for a long period of time without that catching up with us. And so remember that this is poetry. It's not a job description for life. But there's still things here that we can find that encourage us. And that first thing is that this, that the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is a woman who works hard. Verse 20 shares something else. It says this, her arms are open to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. Not only does this particular woman described here, not only does her family benefit from her hard work and her wise business dealings in the community, those who are less fortunate will also benefit from the blessings she has been given because she is compassionate and because she is generous. And so the wise or the virtuous woman is not just a one that works hard, but is one that is compassionate. And verse 26, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Her inner life is as strong as her outer life. On her tongue there is wisdom, and wisdom comes from experience. You can't buy a book and read wisdom. You can't acquire wisdom in that respect in the sense that it is learned. Wisdom must come through experiencing things. And so therefore, if we understand what the rest of Proverbs says, this noble, virtuous woman probably has gray hair as well, because gray hair is a sign of wisdom, right? There you go. Thank you, Doris. And so in this particular case, this woman described in Proverbs 31, this poetic, this fictitious, this noble woman, her inner life is as strong as her outer life. She is compassionate and she works hard. And so what does this have to do with being Pentecostal? It sort of has something to do with Mother's Day. But I wanted to tell you this, that when I was reading and preparing for this 8-week series on what does it mean to be Pentecostal, or we are Pentecostal, and as I read through the minutes and the records of ministry here at Evangel Assembly over the years, and when I hear the stories like we heard several weeks ago from PAOC missionaries like Helen McMinn, I find that our founding Pentecostal women were women of the very same character that we just discussed. They were hard-working They were compassionate, and they were spiritual leaders in their own capacities. The women of our legacy, as we stand here almost 100 years old as a fellowship and as a church, we are just over 90 years old. The women of our legacy were women of determination and grit. And by grit, I don't mean the stuff that covers our children after they play outside in the summer. Grit also means a determination or a stubbornness that they would not give up until they achieve what the Lord has laid on their hearts. And that is the stuff of our legacy. These are the kind of women that our Pentecostal fellowship was built on, and we stand on their shoulders today. There was a woman named Agnes Osman. Are you familiar with that name this morning? Some of you may be familiar with that name. At the age of 31, Agnes Osman was a student at Bethel Bible Institute in Topeka, Kansas in the year 1900. And the headmaster at Bethel Bible Institute was Charles Fox Parham, and he was the instructor, and he gave the students a challenge. He said, "I have to go away for a while. And here is the challenge. Here is your homework while I am away. I want you to study the scriptures, and I want you to find out what it means in the book of Acts when Luke records they were baptized with the Spirit. And I want you to study that and tell me what you find when you come back." And so they studied these students. And when he returned, they said to their headmaster, Charles Fox Parham, "It seems to be biblically that this baptism in the Holy Spirit has something to do with what else Luke talks about, this speaking in tongues thing." And so they held a prayer meeting together where they would read the scripture and they would seek God to fill them with this Holy Spirit like it was recorded in the book of Acts. And on January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osman is the first individual described in history to have been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues like described in the book of Acts. There was a woman of tenacity, of grit, who stuck to what the Lord had put on her heart and saw her plans and her dreams come to fruition. From that particular Bible Institute, there was another one opened not too far away where another woman named Lucy Farrow received this same gift of the Holy Spirit in 1901, and she went on to work with a man named William Seymour, who was the evangelist who preached at the warehouse in Los Angeles on Azusa Street. And we remember that as a turning point in history for 100 years now, as it has shaped what has taken place in the fellowship of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, the Assemblies of God in the United States, and as the Pentecostal Charismatic Church has branched out all over the world. In fact, did you know that in just 100 years, the Pentecostal Charismatic Church has become the fastest growing and the most numerous Protestant conglomeration of Christians, second only to the Roman Catholic Church? And 150 years ago, the Pentecostal Charismatic movement did not even exist. There's another woman closer to home for us in Canada. You see, while all of this Holy Spirit empowerment, Pentecostal stuff was taking place in the United States, it came to Canada in Toronto, which I know everything happens in Toronto. We kind of start to feel bad for ourselves living down here in Nova Scotia sometimes. It takes a while for things to filter down, the mail, you know, all kinds of things. Mandy and I ordered a piece of furniture from Leon's when we moved here. They told us it would take 6 weeks because it was in the warehouse in Mississauga. And we chuckled because we moved our entire house from just 3 hours out of Mississauga to Yarmouth, and it only took about 5 days. So 6 weeks to move a piece of furniture, I'm not sure. But, you know, we can chuckle sometimes. Everything comes to Toronto first. But indeed, it did. And there was a woman named Ellen Hebden And she and her husband spearheaded a mission in Toronto called the Hebden Mission. And Ellen Hebden, when you read the history of our fellowship, is the very first Canadian to have experienced the gift of tongues. And this took place in Toronto in 1906, again, by another influential woman who is compelled by her hard work for her compassion for others. This mission reached out to people who were less fortunate, and by her inner spirituality. Ellen was married to James Hebden. And when you read the historical account of our fellowship, and there's actually a book that's fascinating. It's called Canadian Pentecostals, A History of Our Fellowship. And there's a quote in there that says this: by all accounts given about her by her contemporaries, Ellen Hebden was a woman of strong convictions. And according to G.F. Adder, she was an early Pentecostal preacher, a better preacher than even her husband. And that's written in the history. They wrote that down. And as I read through the historical records of our fellowship, of the people that we stand on, of the shoulders on whom we stand, I read about someone even closer to home. You see, there was a lady who I never got to know, but many of you will know her, and I read about her in the annual business meeting minutes of Evangel Assembly in 1946, and her name was Alice Kroll. Many of you will remember Alice Kroll. And in 1946, in the minutes of the annual business meeting, it says this: Mr. Goodwin, and I don't know if that's you, Murray. Are you that old? 46, were you able to make a motion at a business meeting of 46, Murray? It was pretty formal back then. There was no first name. It just said Mr. Goodwin. And you were always Mr. Goodwin to me when you drove my bus. But I don't know if you were there in 1946 to make this motion. So it might have been some other Mr. Goodwin. It says this, in our minutes of our annual business meeting in 1946, it says, Mr. Goodwin moved that we have Alice Kroll as our church deaconess. Motion was carried. There's no description of what this role and what this title entailed, but it is clear that to Evangel Assembly in 1946, Alice's hard work and her spiritual leadership was apparent, and she was given the title of deaconess and the ability to minister in that capacity. And this was before we had a lot of formality within our fellowship. It was also in that same business meeting I read that we affiliated officially with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And it was also in that same meeting that Evangel Assembly decided to adopt membership, although it took another couple decades for membership to officially grab root. There's some other fantastic women that I read about as I read through these minutes in the 40s and 50s and 60s. There was one who came up often, Sister Lydia Hurlbert, who would often give the Women's Missionary Society reports at business meetings, in addition to the women that I shared about last week. And there was one whose name was Kathy Knock, and she was a woman of prayer, according to the minutes, and she was one that would often deliver reports about the prayer ministry. And the reason why these names stuck out to me is because I'm familiar with some of these names as well. My family grew up next door to the place where Lydia Hurlbert lived, and I remember waiting for the bus, waiting for you to pick me up, Murray, in Lydia Hurlbert's driveway. No, actually, you were my afternoon bus driver. You weren't my morning bus driver. And so I remember that name, and I remember her, a little bit of her, and we read about her and the legacy that she leaves behind here and the investment that she made in at Evangel Assembly. And as the Lord would move us around and do things, Mandy and I were the assistant pastors at Kingsway Assembly in Kentville, Nova Scotia for a couple of years, and that is the church where Kathy Knock still attends, and we were there, and we were her pastors for a couple of years, and even in her 80s when we were there, and in her 90s now, she was a woman who was fiercely committed to prayer every day. And she, when she said she was praying for you, you knew that she meant it. And she really was. And so these are the people, these are the movers and the shakers of the early days of Pentecost. These are the people on whose legacy we stand. And actually, as I read some of these minutes in history and I read some of the minutes of the Evangelical Assembly, it seems to me that maybe the women were more movers and shakers in the early days than some of the men. I mean, it might have had something to do with the fact that men were more likely to be employed outside of the home and busy. Maybe the women had more time for volunteering. I don't know, because don't try and tell a stay-at-home mom that they don't work either, because my wife will do something to you if you say that. Right? Right. The truth is that these women, that women were vitally important all throughout our fellowship, all across the country in the early days of the Pentecostal movement. Our history records this in the book Canadian Pentecostals. It says this: the vital role of women in the establishment and the spread of Pentecostalism from its beginnings early in the century needs to be underlined. The records give evidence of their commitment and success on the mission fields, in pioneer churches, in Bible colleges, indeed in every area of ministry. The contribution of women also shows up forcefully in the local church. The majority of the people working in the Sunday school and children's ministries were women, and the same observation might be made about the gender of the saints on their knees at the prayer meeting, is what our history tells us about the people on whose shoulders we stand and the legacy that we live after. It's fascinating in our fellowship because we took some twists and turns, as it were, throughout the years. Because despite the overwhelming role and the acknowledged role of spiritual leadership of women in the founding of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and in the Pentecostal Assemblies movement worldwide, there was a time in our fellowship when, despite their hard work and their compassion and inner spirituality, that women were not eligible to serve as pastors in some of our churches. And as we became organized, they were no longer eligible to serve on our boards as well. In fact, when you read the Constitution in 1919 of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, it says women may act as evangelists, missionaries, and deaconesses, but not as pastors or elders. But there wasn't much discussion about what it meant to be a pastor in Canada versus a missionary overseas. There wasn't much discussion about the difference between the two. And we hear from someone influential like Helen McMinn, who spent 42 years of her life overseas, planting churches, spreading the gospel. Nevertheless, this is a part of our history, and we've taken twists and turns in our history to get to where we are today. Nevertheless, despite these things that we may have in our history, women continue to work hard, demonstrate compassion, and demonstrate strong spiritual leadership in the founding of our Pentecostal fellowship in any areas where they were given an open door. And then later on in our fellowship in the 1970s, in 1974, in Regina, Saskatchewan, the conference discussed the ordination of women. And they discussed it again at a future conference. And here in our Maritime District in St. John, New Brunswick, in 1984, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada voted 90% in favor, and women were ordained for ministry and were allowed to hold the same credential as men. And since that time, the PAOC has regularly ordained women for ministry, including, in fact, one young lady from our assembly here, who married a young man from our assembly, and who are pastoring together at an assembly in St. John, New Brunswick, the very town where the ordination for women became possible. And so as we look at these things, as we look at the history, and when we look at the foundation of where we come from, when we look at how it has twisted and turned, there is no denying the impact of hardworking, of compassionate, and of spiritual women in the foundations of everything that we are as Pentecostal. It's there, and it's undeniable. And I realize that we haven't updated all of our policies here at Evangelical Assembly to reflect all of these changes that have taken place, because change like this frightens us sometimes. Because when we change our mind and when we move on issues that we have held firm, what about everything else, we wonder? If we can shift on this, what about everything else? The concern to remain a biblical fellowship is important because that is part of our legacy and part of our foundation as well. And when I read the history of our fellowship and when I consider my past 14 years of ministry and what I've experienced, I wonder if it's not time to have those same conversations at Evangel Assembly. As Pentecostals, it has been in our DNA from the very beginning to push against social conventions and tear down the things that divide us. When Pentecostal revival broke out on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, one of the most remarkable things about this revival, beyond the miracles and the changed lives, was the fact that it was an interracial group of people worshiping together. One half century before the battle against racial segregation took place in the United States, the Pentecostal assemblies had already moved beyond that and abolished it. Therefore, for our founders, to be Pentecostal was about tearing down walls and barriers to experiencing God and allowing people to minister. If someone had a word, they shared it. If someone had a gift, they used it. If someone had a prayer, they prayed it. And as Paul says in Galatians, it didn't matter if they were slave or free, Jew or Greek, or male or female. And that might actually be one of the most Pentecostal things the Apostle Paul ever said. And so we're going to wrap up in just a moment because we want to take a moment to honor the mothers and the women that are here this morning. But let me see how well you remember what I taught you at the very beginning. If I were to ask you, or if someone in the parking lot were to ask you what it means to be Pentecostal, what would you say? That's right. That is our scriptural, spiritual legacy. And we're going to unpack what the empowered part of that means in some upcoming weeks. We've talked about the witness and the reaching out and the way that we have become a force in the face of Christianity as a movement that has shaped so much. We're going to take a look at what the empowered part means. But today on Mother's Day, I want to encourage you that to be Pentecostal is to be a mother or a woman of strong work ethic, of pressing on forward when many others might give up, of compassion, of having a heart and a hand open to those around, and of inner spirituality with faith that God picks up whatever is left when we cannot press forward anymore, and that in Christ we can do all things. And so as we continue on this journey to discovering what it means to be Pentecostal in 2018, like I said last week, let's think like our founders thought. And let's do our best to be people who are empowered for witness, who raise up with gifts that the Lord has placed in our hearts and use them together corporately for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And then we will continue our legacy into our first century and beyond of being a Pentecostal church here in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Let's pray together for a moment. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the legacy and the history that we stand in as Pentecostal people. Lord, we thank you that you have used us in unique ways to bless your church as a whole. We understand, Lord, that every church brings unique focuses and unique emphasis, Lord, and we want to live up to the best of what you have envisioned for the Pentecostal movement in 2018. So I pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you will work on our hearts, you will help us to grasp a vision for what you are doing today, and that we would think like our founders thought in the sense that we would be relentlessly pursuing you and your things, never minding any of the traditions of the day, that we would pursue what you are speaking to us and our hearts without fear. So we thank you for all of this. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.